The reading is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, beginning at verse 24. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord.
Almost 30 years ago, just after I first became a Christian and started going to church, I met a man called Bill Barrett, Reverend Bill Barrett, who was the founder of a group of churches up in Manchester and in the northwest of England, a group of Pentecostal churches. And I met Bill and his son Morris, who I became quite good friends with, because they were down in London where I was living doing an evangelistic mission. They'd come down to lead some open air work for us. And I lost contact with Bill and Morris maybe 20 years ago or so. I moved house and Bill died and Morris moved house and got married and we lost contact. But those of you who are members here will remember Sharon Gear, who was a member here for many years. But when Sharon came, she was from Bill and Morris's church and she was able to put us back in touch and I was able to catch up with their story of what was going on. But before he became a pastor, Bill Barrett, the founder of this group of churches called Sharon Pentecostal Churches, he was a soldier. And he'd been a soldier during the Second World War. And he was in the parachute regiment. And he was one of those soldiers who jumped into Normandy the night before D-Day, at midnight and in the dark, parachuted into Normandy. And he had incredible stories of how he got separated from the rest of his battalion and the rest of the stick of parachutists on the plane with him, and he ended up parachuting into the middle of a chateau full of Germans. And he used to tell the story of how he hid in a coal bunker all night, waiting for the rest of the battalion to come and rescue him. And he'd got incredible stories about D-Day. Then in the September of that same year, he was involved in the Arnhem jump. He was part of the attack on the Arnhem bridges, and he jumped into Arnhem, the bridge too far. And he was involved in that and he was wounded there and it was actually a medic who was a Christian who came and tended to him that led him to the Lord in a ditch on the side of a road at Arnhem. And Bill used to tell these wonderful, wonderful stories about everything that went on during the time he was in Normandy and in Europe during the war. Now, I fancy myself as a bit of a military historian. It's a hobby of mine. It's what I do most of my secular reading in. And I know a little bit about D-Day, and I especially know about Arnhem. And one of the reasons I especially know about Arnhem is that I was born in Germany, and my dad was in the Air Force, and we lived in an apartment that overlooked the bridge at Nijmegen. And the chap who lived in the flat below us had been there right through the war, and he used to tell stories as well. And so it was something I was always interested in, and I've read dozens, literally dozens and dozens of books on Operation Market Garden, the assault on the Arnhem bridges. And so it's something I know a little bit about, but as I listened to Bill tell his story, something that always struck me was how the whole battle And the whole campaign and the whole of D-Day revolved around Bill Barrett. That he was at the center of all his stories. That Normandy was all about what Bill was up to. And Arnhem shouldn't have been called Operation Market Garden. It should have been called Operation Bill Barrett, because he told the stories with him at the center of all the stories. Naturally, he was telling it from his perspective. He was telling us his story. But he was the most important person in the story. It wasn't Field Marshal Montgomery. It wasn't Adolf Hitler. It wasn't anyone. It was Bill Barrett. Of course he was. When we tell stories of things we were involved in, we tell it from our perspective. So it was all about him. Even though in reality, there was a bigger story going on around him, involving millions of men and women. The story we've just had read to us from the Gospel of John in the Bible has kind of elements of that. We see Thomas, who was known as Didymus, or the twin, at the center of his world and at the center of his own story. There's this incredible story going on around them of the resurrection. But for Thomas, the story of the resurrection at this point was about him. We read in verse 14 that Thomas hadn't been with the other disciples on Easter day when Jesus had first appeared to them and had first risen from the dead. And because of that, he's got all these questions in his mind. Verse 24, rather. Now, Thomas, called Didymus, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So when the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord," he said, I didn't. He doesn't believe the other disciples' stories. He wasn't involved in that bit of the tale. And so he uses the word "I" and "me" an awful lot in this next verse. He says, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side where the spear was thrust, then I will not believe it." For Thomas, at this moment, it's all about him, me, my, I. It's about his experience and what he'd seen and what he'd heard and what he believed. Even though all around him going on, an incredible story was unfolding that was going to impact the whole world, that was going to involve millions of people. Right at that moment, the story is about me, about I. One of the problems with the type of church that we are, an evangelical church, is that we can make the story of salvation all about me. We talk about my personal relationship with Jesus. We tell my testimony. We have my quiet time and my personal Bible study. We think about my calling and my gifting. How can I best serve the church? Are my gifts being used? We talk about my experience of the Holy Spirit, my baptism of the Holy Spirit. If we're not very careful, we can make our personal walk with God the center of the whole story. If we're not careful, we can make it all about me and my story of God, when in fact, there's dozens of other stories going on around us involving dozens and dozens and hundreds and thousands and millions of other people. And in this bigger story, when we tell it, actually, I'm not the most important person. I'm not at the center of the story. It's not Operation Roger Grafton. It's not all about me. It's actually all about Jesus and what he did on a cross and an empty tomb. As Christians, at the center of our story and our faith is not my experience, not my belief, not my doubts, not my story. At the center of our faith in Christ and him crucified and risen from the dead is him. It's all about Jesus and what he has done. What did Jesus do at the cross? What did Jesus do at the tomb? On Friday, I conducted a funeral here in Tabernacle for a local man who has some family and historical links to the church. In fact, his daughter's name, who she sat just about where you are, Jonathan, appears on that roll there, on that roll of honour. And because of that link with the church, they said, could they have the funeral here in church? And as happens so often nowadays, the eldest son, came forward to give a eulogy and to tell some stories about his father. And he shared some stories and some memories. And I've got to tell you, I'm not easily shocked. And I was shocked at the stories that were being told. I was sat there with my head down thinking, is this really happening? And every now and then I'd look up and I'd see Gemma on the sound desk, or I'd take a peek over my shoulder and Peter Henry's on the organ. I'm thinking, this is shocking. Because he told the story of how great his father was and what a wonderful man his father was, but that he was a thief, that throughout his life he stole stuff, about how at a very young age he'd gone to Borstal in Portland Bill because he was caught in the shop of a window stealing a suit at night. And he told stories about how years later he went back to that same Borstal and was rolling up cigarettes in silver foil and throwing it over the walls to the inmates who were in there now because he wanted to be on their side. And he told stories about how when him, the son, was 8 years old, his father would take him out on jobs and have him carry the stolen goods. And he told stories about how his dad would bash him and how he'd got a black eye and how they laughed it off and made a joke about it. And when he'd finished telling all these stories of his dad and how when he was in the army in Egypt, they'd put him in the stores, and what a big mistake that was, because he was able to supply the black market all around with the stuff he stole from the stores. When he finished the story and he went and he sat down, I got up from the chair where I was sitting and I came over and I said to him, when I did the funeral visit and I came and saw you last week as a family, you never told me any of that. And he said, no, because I thought if you knew what he was really like, you wouldn't let him into church for the service. Well, anyway, we finished the service and I got in the car to go up to the crematorium. And on the way, I changed what I was going to say at the second part of the service at the crematorium during the committal service. And what I ended up saying was this. When we were back at church, I said to you, you didn't tell me any of that story. And you said, no, I thought that if you knew what he was really like, you wouldn't let him in. And so often we think about getting into heaven and whether we get into heaven and when someone dies, whether they go to heaven, is about how good they are and how they lived their life and what sort of person we are in life. And we think that if we lived a good life and if we were good enough, we get in. And we think that if we can tell God what a nice person they were, then he'll allow them in. And it's not like that. It's not true. Because the story of the gospel is not all about us. We are not at the center of this story. And whether we get to go to heaven or not when we die, it's not about how good we are. It's about how good Jesus is. It's not about what we've done in our lives. It's what Jesus did in his death. It's what Jesus did in his resurrection. This is not all about us. We are not the most important thing in the story. Jesus is. And I said it's called grace. God's riches at Christ's expense, the free gift of eternal life through the merits of Jesus, not through what we've done. And it's there for us to accept. And I think from the comments that were made of going out, that really struck a chord with people. Because maybe there was at the back of their mind that worry of, he wasn't good enough. Jesus, in his grace, appears to Thomas in this story and answers every one of his doubts. He said, Thomas, I hear that you said that unless you saw me with your own eyes, you wouldn't believe. Unless you touched the print in my hands, you wouldn't believe. Unless you were able to put your hand into my side where the spear had been, you wouldn't believe. Well, here I am. Touch. Feel. Stop doubting. And believe. The story of the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus, the story of God's plan for the world and every individual in it, the story of salvation isn't about us. It's not about me. It's not about you. We are not at the center of this story. It's about Jesus. It's a story that has Jesus at the very center. It's about God's plan for salvation and his love and his grace and the relationship that it offers every one of us. There's a moment in the story where Thomas realizes what's going on. He falls to his knees and he says, "My Lord and my God, you're the important one in this story. You're Lord. You are God." In fact, it says in the original Greek language that the Bible was written in Hokorios mu kai hotheos mu, which literally means the Lord of me, the God of me. It turns the words around and it makes the Lord and God the most important parts in the sentence. Thomas falls to his knees and he cries out and he says, "This isn't about me. You're Lord. You're God. You're the one that this is all about." Seeing the wounds of Jesus from the cross, Thomas suddenly realizes that's what's important. That's what this is about. That's where we find hope. John finishes this Bible, this story in the Bible, by saying that the reason he wrote it down was so that we who've never met Jesus the way Thomas did, face to face, can believe and put Jesus at the center. That we can move ourselves from the center of our lives and say, "God, you belong there. You are Lord and you are God, and I'm going to make you the most important person in my life, not me." And John says that. He says, "The reason I've written this down is so that you can believe, and that when you believe, you can have life, new life in Christ." When we confront death, as funerals always make us do, and memorial services like this make us do, when we confront death, either in our own life or in the life of those we love, a question we often ask is, "Am I good enough for God? Were they good enough from God? Do they get into heaven on the basis of the life they lived? Do they get into heaven on the basis of their goodness? In the story of their life where they were the center, were they up to scratch?" And the answer is always no. No. None of us are good enough. The Bible says all of us have fallen short. All of us need a Savior. I'm pastor of this church and I'm not good enough. You're members of this church. You're not good enough. The Archbishop of Canterbury isn't good enough. The new Pope, marvelous though he is, isn't good enough. Nelson Mandela, who they want to give us sainthood, it seems, even before he's dead, isn't good enough. Mother Teresa wasn't good enough. The story of the Bible is that none of us were, but God is good enough. He is good, and at the center of the story of salvation is a God of grace and a God of goodness who lived a perfect life, saying, "I invite you, and you are welcome." The good news of the Christian gospel is this. It's not about me. If it was about me, I'd be in trouble. It's not about you. If it was about you, we'd really be in trouble. It's about Jesus. Operation Salvation. Operation Jesus Christ. And the reason we tell this Easter resurrection story at the memorial service each year is because we want to say this: God is good enough and kind enough and gracious enough and accepting enough. He can deal with our doubts and our fears and our shortcomings. God sent Jesus so that by believing in him, we might have life in his name and know the goodness of God. Which leaves a question, which I'm going to leave hanging in the air, or a couple of questions. Will you give Jesus a chance? Will you give Jesus a chance in your life? Will you put him at the center? It's a big step of faith to step out of our own story and put Jesus at the middle. But will you do it? That believing in him, you might have life and life in all its fullness. Will you give him a chance? Will you call him Kurios, Lord, and Theos, my God? Will you let him come in and stand at the center? Though the doors might be locked, the story starts off by saying the doors were locked, and Jesus still come and stood and spoke to Thomas. Though you may have locked doors, will you let him come in and stand in the center of your life and utter those words he uttered to Peter, to Thomas? I give you my peace. Because if you'll let him, he'll come. Amen. Jesus came amongst them and said, peace, shalom, be with you. May now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and the love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit be with you and those you love this day and evermore. Amen. The words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.